now going to read from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up with us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
7 p.m. family, great to be with you tonight. Blessed to be here. My name's Leon, if I've never met you before, and it is great to be together, isn't it? To worship together, to be with the people of God in the presence of God. If you are new here at the Bridge Church or at church in general, can I extend my welcome to you? I do believe that you have made a good decision to be here tonight. As we go through Ephesians, we've been in Ephesians this year, and we will be until June. But I don't know about you, but I have absolutely loved sitting in Ephesians this year. Slowly working through it, not rushing it, not treating it like a textbook to study, but having these words of life wash over us, reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because I think there's something to say here about knowing who we are before we rush in and decide what to do, knowing who we are before we worry about what to do, receiving our identity before we enact or follow any sort of instruction. That as children of God, we are first called to just be children. To just be children before we march off into our weeks trying to decide what children of God are supposed to do. You can't know what to do if you don't know who you are. You know, I find myself starting off my day all the time by asking, okay, what are all the things I need to do? What are all the tasks that I need to get done? What are all the lists that I need to accomplish, the boxes that I have to tick? And maybe on my good days, just maybe on my good days, I might ask God, God, I will do what you say that I will do. God, whatever you call me to do, I will do. I will be a Christian like you call me to be. But even then, it's so task-driven. It's based around achievement, around doing things and tasks. Could we not just wake up and the first thing that we do is that we would declare over ourselves, God, I am who you say I am. And out of that would flow what we do, that who we are determines what we do. That we would see, as Ephesians tells us, that we are first the chosen children of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing. That we would see that we are adopted, chosen, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with grace, sealed by the Holy Spirit. That we would see that we don't only receive an inheritance, but we are the inheritance of God. And as Paul preached last week, our Pastor Paul preached that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that power in us and we have access to that power. How could I walk into my next week thinking that I don't have everything I need and more to get through this week as a Christian? 7 p.m., church, brother, sister, Christian, this is who we are. This is what we've been given. The Apostle Paul here, he's been taking us on this journey in Ephesians 1, a journey into spiritual riches. And that's just what happens when we slow down. We get to see clearly how much the Father has lavished on us. Paul is getting us to take hold of these spiritual riches here, and I'm with him on it. Paul, I'm taking hold. If this is what Paul has got in store for us in Ephesians 1, then what's going to happen in Ephesians 2? I can't wait. What does Paul have in store for us in Ephesians 2? Verse 1, read with me. Read with me in your Bibles. It says, as for you, you were dead. As for you, you were dead. What's Paul doing here? What's he saying in this moment? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It feels completely jarring, like it's come out of nowhere. I like the old Paul. I like the spiritual blessings Paul. I like the Ephesians 1 Paul. What's he doing here? He's taken us on this journey in Ephesians 1 where we're experiencing all of God's kindness, all of his grace, all of his undeserved favor. And yet in this moment, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The mood of the letter completely shifts. It's like a few years ago, I was preaching one Sunday, and I hadn't preached much at that point, at least in what I call adult church. And I was preaching, and you know, we went through a few services, and we got to the end of the day, Sunday done. I thought I did an okay job. Didn't think I preached anything egregiously wrong. Thought I was faithful to the text. But then later that week, our church admin at the time, Amanda, came up to me, and she handed me this letter. And I took the letter. She said, I don't know who it's from. I don't know what it's about, but it's for you. I took the letter and I was walking down Kirribilli, opening the letter and reading it. And it started off by saying, dear Leon, thank you for your faithful preaching on Sunday. You encouraged and convicted me. I was thinking, this is awesome. Yeah, come on, this is good. I haven't preached much before. I felt affirmed. You know, I'm going to stick this up in my fridge for those days that I'm flunking ministry. It's going to affirm me in those days, right? And I'm walking down Kirribilli, and I'm reading this letter, and it continues to say, now I want to tell you to throw away the pants that you were wearing. They were dreadfully inappropriate. Never wear them again. And you know what? I'm here wearing them again. No, I'm joking. I'm a man of obedience. I threw them away instantly. I thought this letter was a letter of encouragement, but it was a letter of rebuke. What was I doing? It brought me from up here to down here real quick. It humbled me, floored me in a bad way. And it's kind of like the same when we read this letter in Ephesians 2. The mood just shifts completely. Paul just brings us from up here to down here. He humbles us. You know, we're going in Ephesians 1, reading about the power, about the forgiveness, the redemption, the adoption that we have. And we're asking ourselves, is this really me? Is this talking about me? And then Ephesians 2 comes along and knocks all that stuff off the table. No, it doesn't at all. But it humbles us, right? Verse 1, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 2, he goes on to say, when you'd followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, this is the devil he's talking about. Verse 3, he says, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul brings us this sober picture of death in sin. But I think there's a reason why Paul's doing this. I think there is a reason. I think Paul is trying to say, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you were. Don't forget your old life. He's not saying that this is what we are now. No way. He says this is what you were. You were dead. He says, Paul says, this is how you used to live. He says, all of us lived among them at one time. At one time before, Paul is saying to us, you were by nature deserving of wrath. Don't ever read these verses and think this is what you are now. Don't ever read these verses and let the devil take you to this place where you think you are bound up in sin and shame. Don't ever read these verses and let temptation hold you back and just say things like, I just can't help it. I just can't help but say those things. I just can't help but feel that way about those people. I can't just help but watch that video or look at that over there. It's just part of my childhood. Yes, it's hard. It is hard. But you're not dead. You're alive. Sin's not your master, God is. The spirit of the enemy is not the one working in you, the Holy Spirit is. So when you read these verses, know that this is what you were. That when you look back at the reality of what once was your darkness and your death, and you look forward to the beauty that is your life in the light of God, you just praise Him. Praise the one who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It's not like Paul's trying to take the wind out of your sails. It's just Him directing your sails to the one who made you alive, the one who calls you son, daughter of the Most High. I am who you say I am. Because of who? Because of God. You know, sometimes I think we actually understate the reality of what we were, though. We downplay that darkness that we were in, the severity of that. And what Paul's trying to do here is to say, don't forget. Look at what you were. But he doesn't do this, like I said, to keep us in shame and guilt. No, he does this so that later when he paints this vision of who we are in Jesus, we're completely flawed in a good way. He presents this contrast, right? That the darkness is only there so that the light can shine even brighter. It's like this time I was in Iceland and I was, first world problems, hey? Anyway, I was in Iceland and I was driving to look for the northern lights. And I was trying to get out of the city because that's where all the light pollution was. And you can't really see the northern lights if there's light pollution. Anyway, I didn't get to see them. Shame on that. But anyway, we were driving. We were looking for them. But it's not like that the northern lights, the actual phenomenon of the northern lights was affected by the light pollution. They were still there. It just affected my ability to appreciate and see it. In the same way, the resurrection power of Jesus is amazing in and of itself, but we really see the full magnitude of it when it's against the backdrop of our death and darkness. And so when we understate the reality of what we were, dead in sin, I think we're understating the reality of what we are. Made alive in Christ Jesus, seated in the heavenly realms. You don't see how good the good is until you see how bad the bad is. So as we sit in Ephesians 2 today, I want us to get familiar again with where we were, what we came from, but only so that when we come face to face with the God who makes us alive in Jesus Christ, we know how far we've come because of His grace. So today, we're just going to follow the Apostle Paul as he takes us through this spiritual journey that is our testimony. This is really just our story, our testimony, our life with Jesus, that we were once dead in sin, but God didn't stop there. He made us alive with Jesus and seated us in the heavenly realms, but He didn't just stop there either. He says that in the coming ages, we will see the incomparable riches of His grace that are beyond our imagination. And so we're just going to go through verse by verse today and see our testimony unfold before our eyes. Verse 1 again, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Can I firstly say that this here is Paul saying that it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Paul isn't just saying that you were wayward. He's not saying that you're just a little bit naughty or a bit cheeky or a bit annoying. No, he's saying we were dead. You know what the Greek word for dead means? It means dead. There is no way around it. In a really bleak, sorry to bring it right down again. But in a really bleak way, there's this sense that our lives were not in any way reflective of the resurrection life of Jesus. We're not simply talking about what we did. We're talking about what we were in essence. It's this spiritual state that can't be fixed by better behavior or being more kind or being more generous. It's not a slight alteration to the way you live. What was needed in this spiritual state and this death here was a complete rebirth, a spiritual renewal, a resurrection to new life. Something greater than us, someone greater than us to make our lifeless hearts beat again. It's these moments where you see this miracle of salvation for what it is, a miracle. It's a miracle. It's at this point where Paul looks at the Ephesian church and he says, this is your testimony. This is where you started, church. This is where we started. You might have come from the greatest Christian pedigree. Your parents might have been pastors even. You might have grown up in this Christian household. You might have been taught the blessings of God from a young age. You could be a mature Christian, or at least think you are at this stage. But what the Word of God is saying here is that at one point or another, whether you know when that was or not, you were dead in transgression and sin. And the miracle here isn't that you chose God. The miracle is that God chose you. The miracle isn't that you decided to change the way you lived or that you found a purpose, a new purpose for living. Because a dead body can't do anything. A dead body can't decide or choose anything. A dead body cannot raise itself from the dead. A dead body can only wait for the power of God to raise it to life. And that is the miracle God did for you, for me, for us. That God would look upon our lifeless souls, our wayward hearts, our sin, can I say the evil within us, and despite all of that, breathe new life into us. Why would God do this miracle for us? Why? Verses 2 to 3, when we read them, they don't help our case anymore. Verse 2 says, you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul says you followed the ways of this world. That at a time when we weren't living life with Jesus, we weren't following Jesus, but we were following the ways of the world. But to be completely honest, this doesn't surprise me. When I wasn't a Christian, when we weren't Christians, or when we didn't proclaim to follow Jesus, why would we be living in the way of Jesus? Wouldn't we be following the ways of the world? That's not the part that surprises me. What surprises me is what comes after. Paul says, you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This is the devil. This is the enemy. There's this real sense that life apart from Jesus is following the ways of the enemy. And that surprised me. Yes, we do follow the ways of the world, but very rarely do we then associate that with being in alignment with the devil. Often we think we have this gear shift into spiritual neutrality. We're just in neutral. But what Paul is saying, there is no in-between here. If you're not walking with Jesus, you are walking in alignment with the devil, the enemy. There's no in-between. It's real. It's dark. It's not fun to talk about. But then he continues to say, Paul continues to say, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's not a good spirit either. And I think the NIV actually lightens this phrase too. It says those who are disobedient, but I think a more accurate translation is sons of disobedience. It's this child language, sons, children. I think the idea it's getting at is that we were born into disobedience. We were born in sin. We were born in alignment with the enemy. It's a deeper root issue. It's a deeper root issue until you're reborn in the name of Jesus. Because remember, I only say all of this so that when we do see the life that God has given us, we recognize that this is not a simple change in trajectory or attitude. This is a complete spiritual upheaval. It's when we see the depths of our depravity, that's when we see the heights of God's love and power. And going back briefly to this child language, the end of verse 3 uses it too. And again, I think the NIV lightens the phrase. The NIV says we were by nature deserving of wrath, which is terrible, which is heavy already. But a more accurate translation is we were by nature children of wrath. And the reason I'm talking about this child language is because I do think there's a difference between calling someone disobedient and calling them a child of disobedience. Saying that someone is by nature deserving of wrath, which yes, it is bad, it is horrible, but there's a difference when we call them a child of wrath. Paul is saying that this isn't a symptomatic issue. This is a soul issue. This is a spiritual issue. It sits deeper within our core, within our inner being. It's kind of like how things that happen in your childhood tend to affect us more than compared when if they happened to us when we were adults. That our childhood experience creates these moments that are deeply embedded within us, that sometimes we don't even admit or we don't even realize how much they are affecting us. And I've been thinking just a little bit about this more since becoming a dad. How much of my parenting is the result of how I was parented as a child? How much of who I am was what happened to me as a child? You know, I catch myself sometimes as I'm parenting exactly the way that I was parented. You know, I catch myself talking to my daughter, Ray, and saying things like, "Ray, why don't you know your timetables yet? You're 16 months old." Or, "Ray, your friend Immy is walking. Why aren't you walking? You're just a lump." No, I don't say that at all. I'm joking. I don't say any of those things. My parents didn't say that to me either. But my point is that these childhood experiences are deeply embedded within us. That there's these moments where we kind of can't shake this childhood wounding, maybe. Or if you know that personality test, the Enneagram, it reveals a lot about what our childhood wounding is. These things that stay with us in one way or another for the rest of our life. And sometimes it feels like that childhood wounding is binding upon us. And I think Paul, when he's using this child language, and he says, we were by nature children of wrath or children of disobedience. There is this real sense that when you were dead in sin back then, that you were bound up in disobedience and wrath. Like our childhood wounds, they're hard to shake. Almost feel impossible to shake by ourselves. Paul feels this so deeply for the Ephesian church. Paul feels this deeply for us and probably for him. And even though this isn't who we are anymore, if we call Jesus our Savior, even though this isn't who we are now, reading this has got to be a cause for reflection. Even though this was my past, even though this was your past, how much are we bringing our childhood wounds into our present life? How much are we letting the power of sin and shame reign in this current life when we've been freed? How much are we allowing the power of the enemy to influence us when instead we are to be influenced by the power of the Spirit? Because Paul is calling us to look at our old life, to look at this world and see how following the ways of this world are actually following the ways of the enemy, to see how... Hello? Am I off? I'm off. Oh, no, we're back on. Paul is calling us, right, to see how the ways of the world are actually the ways of the enemy. He says, look at those who are gratifying the desires of the flesh. He says, look at those sons of disobedience. Look at those people who you know are seeking the fickle things of this world. Look at those people who are committing adultery. Look at the people who extort the vulnerable, who spend their money however they want to spend it. Those who lust, those who use porn, those who abuse porn, those who call their spouses names, those who gossip, who lie, who get drunk on the odd Friday night drinks just because they can. He says, look at them, but look at us. Are we so different? Is it that we just look like them? Paul calls us for a moment of reflection that in this process, we're not just called to say, look at them, but look at us. Yes, you're not dead anymore. You're not a slave of the devil anymore. You're not a child of disobedience or wrath anymore. But how much of your life now looks like that old life? Paul's saying, step out of the slavery and step into the freedom. He's saying, step out of the life that looks like you're dead in sin and step into the life that you were made alive for. Step out of being a child of wrath and step back into the arms of your loving Father who redeemed you, who chose you, who gave you hope, who gave you power. Power so that you don't have to live that old life again. You don't have to live it again. Step out of it. Every time you become aware of sin, or you have this sense that temptation is just stirring within your heart, I want you to say to yourself, this is not me anymore. when you sense that your life begins following the ways of the world or that you're gratifying your flesh desires, I want you to say, this is not me anymore. I'm not dead. I don't serve the enemy. Declare over yourself that you are a man or woman of God that has been made alive, given new life in Jesus. New life. But why has God given us new life? Verses 4-5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let me read that again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. These are words of life. Amen? Literally, words of life for you and for me. And maybe you've come here to church tonight and you don't call yourself a Christian. Or maybe you do call yourself a Christian, but deep down, you're not sure whether this Christian life is worth living. I want to read that verse out again just for you. But because of his great love for us, for you, for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ. When did he do it? Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Why? Because it is by grace you have been saved. What's incredible about these verses is a lot of things. That God loved us, that he made us alive with Jesus. But what's more crazy about that is that he loved us and he made us alive with Jesus even when we were dead in our transgressions. Even when we were children of wrath and disobedience. Even when we were too busy to follow Jesus because we were too busy following the ways of the world. Even when we were gratifying the desires of our flesh rather than satisfying the desires of the one who offers us life. Even when we probably would have been part of that mocking crowd as Jesus hung up there on the cross for us, this is grace. This is the good news. I know a lot of you have heard the good news, but hear it again. Hear it again and again. Again, it is by grace you have been saved, an undeserved gift. Rich Velota says, it's on the screen, he says this, the gospel of grace is not God despises you, but if you trust in Jesus' death, God will love you. No, it is God has always loved you and most fully demonstrates that love through Christ. God has always loved you. God has always loved you. God has always, always loved you, even when you didn't love him. God has always loved you, even when insert verses 1-3. This is grace. This is the moment where you see that contrast, where the light of God shines even brighter on the backdrop of darkness, where being made alive with Christ seems impossibly miraculous when we consider where we were, dead in sin. And it is impossibly miraculous. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Do we believe that, church? What is impossible with man is possible with God. That he would look upon our lifeless souls. And the miracle he performed was that he raised us up into new life. And I know it sounds crazy, but God doesn't stop here. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. There's this song that we sing at church called House of the Lord. And the bridge speaks of our testimony, really. It speaks of our union with Jesus, our royalty, actually. It says we were the beggars and now we're royalty. We were the beggars and now we're royalty. We were the beggars who chased after the desires of our flesh, and now we're feasting with Jesus on his table in the heavenly realms. Remember that union with Christ we have. It means that wherever Jesus goes, we go. The heavenly realms are that position of authority and rule. And that is where we are. We share in Jesus' royalty. To be in the heavenlies is to partake in the benefit of Jesus' rule and reign, that he is above every circumstance, every tribulation, every sin, every power, every principality, every evil spirit. To be in the heavenly realms is really a promise of security despite the insecurity of life. Jobs, relationships, loneliness, mental health, physical health, our struggles, our sufferings, those moments of need. Jesus' reign over these things is him saying, I see you, and I see all of that, but there is nothing that can take me away from you or you away from me. We have a spiritual reality that can't be shaken. And again, I'm going to have to say it, but God just doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop here. Verse 7. And I'll end on this. Verse 7 says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There is something reserved for us in eternity. A building anticipation that's only going to be revealed in the timing of God. But it's kind of vague, isn't it? I know it says that we will receive the incomparable riches of grace, but what's that? What is it? Well, in some ways, if we could picture the incomparable riches of grace with our human minds, it wouldn't be incomparable, would it? In other ways, if you believe that it is the grace of God that gave us salvation even when we were dead in sin, that if it was the grace of God that was shown to us because of his love, if it was grace that took us out of slavery and into adoption, then I can't wait for what those incomparable riches of grace are, whatever they are. I don't think it's right for me to ask you to try and picture it. I think we just need to believe it and behold it. That if we consider God and his love, that if our God loves us enough to look upon us in our death and darkness, if our God loves us enough to call us out of that into new life, if our God loves us enough to raise us up with Jesus in the heavenlies, and if our God loves us enough to show us the incomparable riches of his grace, then I'll just receive that blessing. I'll just receive it. I ain't going to question it. I will never forget the death that God called me out of. And I will never forget the riches he's calling me into. This is grace. This is our testimony. This is your story. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have lavished us with your grace, that you are the God who calls us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that calls us in our death, in our darkness, and makes us alive with Jesus Christ seated in the heavenly realms. But you don't stop there. You promise us something for eternity that we can never imagine. We could never imagine right now. And Lord, we anticipate that. We are excited about that. But we are just thankful. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.